Some 12 years ago, in the summer of 1953, Dawson Troutman, the founder of the Navigators, climbed up on this ridge over here and asked the Lord whether or not it was God's will that the Navigators should have Glenary. Dr. Billy Graham and his association had made an initial down payment, thinking about establishing an institute here, a school of evangelism. But then God very clearly closed the door, and the Navigators were going to participate in this project that Billy had in his heart. And Billy turned to Dawson Troutman in a meeting in Kansas City and said, "Doss, I believe that God wants the Navigators to have Glenary." And so Doss came back, and we were talking about this in a session last Thursday with one of the groups on claiming promises, and someone raised the question and said, "Did God give Dawson Troutman any promises regarding Glenary?" He may have given many, but one that God gave him was Nehemiah 1:9. "If ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though the were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there." And Doss carved Nehemiah 1:9 on the rock out there and claimed this place for God. And 6 weeks later, the $110,000 down payment was in, and the purchase was signed. And for these past 12 years, God has set his name here. Not so much in the beauty of the place, not so much in the buildings and the facilities, which are very adequate, but he set his name here, engraven in the hearts of men and women. And this is why we're here this week, to do business with God, to open up ourselves before the Lord, and to see what he might have for each of us as individuals. You've come from a long way. I bumped into old Bill Jones down here, John. This man is a veteran, about 20. How many years in Nicaragua, Bill? 25 years of missionary work in Nicaragua. And a couple of years ago, Ford Madison came down, you know. Colorado Springs businessman, sold his business up here and moved to Latin America to be a missionary businessman. Packed up his wife and 5 kids and headed off to Latin America and settled down in Nicaragua, and he came down one day to Costa Rica. And I opened the front door there in San Jose, and there was Ford Madison, an old friend, and our dear beloved brother Bill Jones. So they spent a week with us, had a glorious time. And delighted to see him again, and I bumped into him down here in the lobby. And glad to have Bill. We're glad that each of you are here. Each one of you is here. Ask yourself a question. Where are you tonight spiritually? What is your true spiritual condition? Now, assuming that you've had a real vital experience with Jesus Christ, and this is essential, this is important. This morning I was over at a cash register in a coffee shop downtown. There was a police officer sitting there, and he said, "How are you this morning?" He looked at me and said, "I'm very fine, thank you." So we began to talk, and I asked him if he'd ever had the wonderful experience of knowing Christ personally. And he said, "Yes, I have." And I said, "When did it happen?" He said, "Oh, about 15 years ago." And that was wonderful. Officer named O'Donoghue, John, if you ever meet the man, Christian police officer here in the town. Let's assume you've had the experience of knowing Christ personally, an encounter with the living God. Where are you tonight? Some of you come to the Glen and you're suffering from battle fatigue. You know, soldiers in the battle for just so long, and then they have to pull him out. He gets a little R&R, a little rest and recuperation before going back into the battle. And some of you have been out there in your city, your place of work, your church, and you've just been slugging it out with the devil. And tonight you're just a little weary. A little battle fatigue. And you came to Glenary for some R&R, some rest, some rehabilitation spiritually. That's wonderful. That's one of the reasons we have it. Some of you are just overflowing with victory, fruitfulness, blessing in your ministry. And there's a ring of victory in your eye. You can just see it. Some of you have come here and you're struggling. There's an inner conflict. There's an unresolved area of your life. There's uncertainty. There's frustration. And you came here to get away and to think the thing through, because you're not sure the direction you're headed. Some of you may be just plain indifferent. You don't know why you're here. Your wife brought you, your husband brought you, and you had other plans, and you were hoping something else would work out, and all of a sudden, here I am in Glen Eyrie. We had a gal at couples conference 2 weeks ago. Just really miserable. She couldn't look anybody in the eye. She didn't hear what anybody said from the pulpit. She didn't sing. She didn't do anything. She was miserable. Her husband had brought her to Glen Eyrie. She wanted to go somewhere else. You might be that person tonight. Or you may just be feeling pressure of some kind. And you're not sure what direction. How many people or persons are aware of your condition? Three. Three persons are aware of your condition. Let's turn to the 139th Psalm, shall we? And all we're going to do tonight is spend time meditating on some of the passages of Scripture here. The first person who is keenly aware of your true spiritual condition tonight is God Himself. Because the first four verses of Psalm 139 say, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path, my lying down, art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. You see, it doesn't really matter what your spiritual condition is tonight, whether or not you're flushed with victory, or you're under the yoke of defeat and frustration. He knows you like a book. Your thought life, the words that form in your tongue, He understands you perfectly. There's another person who's keenly aware of your spiritual condition, and that is Satan. If you would turn to Acts chapter 19, we read the account of five sons of a certain Jew, beginning with verse 13 of Acts chapter 19. Certain vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you, we command you, by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Second-hand religion. Somebody else's testimony. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, the chief of the priests, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. Now this is the important phrase. Paul, I know. This demon, this devil, this lieutenant of Satan himself said to these men, I know Paul. But who are you? Now, it's easy to understand why he knew Jesus Christ. But to me, it's an amazing thing that Paul had a reputation with the devil. And you and I have a reputation with the devil tonight. He does know us like a book. He knows our strength. He knows our weaknesses. He knows just how to work with every one of us as individuals. There's one other person who knows you, and that's you yourself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read these words, What man, verse 11, knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? You know yourself tonight. One of the reasons we like a quiet atmosphere about the Glen. One of the reasons we have the conference set up so the afternoons are free is so that you'll have time to get away, to get alone, to take a blanket out on the lawn or just sit under a tree, on some pine needles and do some deep thinking, some heart searching. Because when we're quiet, we know ourselves. We're not fooling anybody. One of the little booklets available in the conference office is entitled My Heart Cries Home by Dr. Robert Munger, Presbyterian minister out in Seattle. He used to be at the First Presbyterian Church in Berkeley for many years. A man of God. And he talks about every room in the heart, the living room and the dining room and the kitchen and the den. And then he gets down to that little closet. Deep down inside. And we've invited Christ into our heart. Lord, come into the living room and sit down. Come into the dining room and enjoy yourself. Come into the den and look at the books. And then the Lord says, what's behind that door? And we get a little embarrassed and we say, well, Lord, I'd rather not talk about that. You know what that little closet is, don't you? You know that little area that has never been opened to the penetrating gaze of Jesus Christ. What man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? You know, don't you? So you see, there are three persons well acquainted with your spiritual condition right now. Now, what are we going to do about it? Let's turn to John chapter 21 and meditate for a few moments on this wonderful passage, this encounter of Christ with his own. The Lord brought you here to speak to you this week. And we have an encounter here in John chapter 21. And we're going to meditate verse by verse through some of these precious passages. And we won't keep you up late tonight. Some of you just aren't used to this 6,000 foot altitude, and you've about had it already. You know, you'll be doing well to get through the coffee time down in the main dining room in a few moments. But we do want to start, we earnestly desire to start the conference on this note. A personal encounter with Jesus Christ. We're not here this week to sell you materials. Now, if you'd like to go in there and buy some Bible study materials, you may. Or enroll in the Scripture memory course, that's fine, wonderful. To talk to you about techniques and gimmicks and ways of doing things that are very helpful, wonderful. But there's something more important than that. A personal encounter with the incomparable Son of God, Jesus Christ. John 21, let's start with verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. That is to say, Thomas and Nathanael and James and John and two others. We read in verse 2. Peter says, I'm going fishing. Do you know all of us have a built-in tendency when we come to a vacuum or to a place of uncertainty, we tend to revert to type, don't we? You know, one of the acid tests of character is what we do with our spare time. All of a sudden, Peter found himself with some time on his hands. The Lord wasn't there at the moment. He didn't know what to do with himself. He said, fellas, I'm going fishing. And you may have come here tonight with that same spirit. Kind of throwing the towel. And do you know what happens? No man lived to himself. Romans 14. There's an inevitable impact on the lives of others. They said, we're going with you. You see, your life does make a difference. Here at this conference, Your life is going to make an impact on the lives of other people, whether you like it or not. Whether you enter in and receive what God has, or whether you kind of withdraw and sit back and say, well, bless me if you can. Whatever your response, you're going to make an impact on other people. You can't help it. You can sit there and smile and enter in and sing, or you can sit there and kind of be, no, love lifted me, love lifted me. I lead singing. I'll be here tomorrow morning before John speaks, leading singing. And it never fails. There are some people who just, you know, singing about the joy of the Lord. Old stone face. And you ask people to smile and you look them right in the eye and everything, you know, and they just glare at you. Okay? Feel free. But you'll infect other people with your enthusiasm or lack of it. And Peter infected them with this same spirit of pessimism and uncertainty. And that night they caught nothing. That's no surprise. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Do you know what happens when we throw in the towel and we say, well, this is where I came in? Things get fuzzy, and the Lord Jesus himself gets out of focus. He was standing there 100 yards away, and they didn't know it was he. They didn't recognize him. Is that your condition tonight? All wrapped up and involved in a lot of busy activity, and the Lord Jesus himself is out of focus. Is that where you are? That's where these men are. Doesn't say they weren't working. They worked all night. They were involved in a tremendous program. But he was out of focus. They saw him, but they didn't see him. Is this where you are? I don't know. But if it is, then the first thing this week is to get along with him on your knees and get him back in focus. Because if you don't, you'll miss it all. You'll miss it all. And Jesus said to them, children, have you any meat? And they said, no. The most unhappy people on the face of the earth are not the Philistines out here. Are not the unconverted. The most unhappy people on the face of the earth are Christians who are living out of the will of God. They have one foot in heaven, one foot in the world, and they're not getting the benefit of either. Torn and pulled. Have you any meat? No. Fruitless. Busy, involved, active, working, much effort, and no results. Because they were doing it in their own strength, in their own energy. It was their own plan. It didn't have his blessing. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Our sovereign Lord, the God of the universe, the one who flung all of these galaxies into space, and he gets involved in a problem as detailed as this. Pull the net up and heave it over on the other side. Incidentally, there are people who have an idea that Christ was a rather effeminate person. Sometimes we look at the picture and we try to visualize just how masculine is this person. But this ship was 100 yards away. Have you ever given instructions to somebody 100 yards away? You've got to have a voice to do that. They heard him 100 yards out there. And they obeyed him. They cast the net over. And now what happens? They were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. All of a sudden, with a word from Jesus Christ, the entire picture's changed. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." It dawned on him. All of a sudden, Jesus Christ himself came into focus. And it was through his word. And Peter grabbed his coat, wrapped it around him, and plunged in. But old Peter, he hasn't changed a bit, has he? Act first and think later. I do that all the time. The only time I open my mouth is to change feet, you know? It's just... He plunges in. The true Peter. The true Peter. Plunging in. Heading for Jesus Christ. Leaving the ship, leaving the net, leaving the whole ball of wax. He turned loose of it all and plunged in. And the other disciples came in little ship. This is verse 8. And I love this. This is tremendous. For they were not far from land, but as it were about 100 yards, dragging the net with fishes. Isn't this tremendous? They were heading toward the Lord. They wanted to get to the Lord. Dragging that net full of fish. And you know, some of you have come to Glen Eyrie, and you're dragging a net full of fish. You know what it is, don't you? I don't have to know. But whatever it is, I recommend you give it the same treatment Peter gave it. Turn loose. Here they come, dragging the net, anxious to fellowship with the Lord. Here we are. You know, the Bible is a beautiful mirror, isn't it? It says in James 1, looking into the perfect law of liberty. And every time I look into it, I see myself. Verse 9, as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. Isn't it beautiful how careful the scripture is? After all of this struggle and all of this effort, they haul the whole miserable mess to the beach. They get to the fire. Fish. What a revolting development. He doesn't need your net full of fish. It's all there. He is sufficient. Now, do you believe that? Peter, years later, in his second letter, in the first chapter, in the third verse, says, "We have all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who hath called us to glory and virtue." Now, do you believe that? That we possess all things that pertain to life and godliness through the marriage relationship with this incomparable person? Yes or no? As Dr. Richard Halverson put it so beautifully, Jesus Christ plus anything is heresy. He is sufficient. He, a person, sufficient, completely sufficient for everything that has to do with life. Not Christ plus my talent, Christ plus my ability, Christ plus my personality, Christ plus my gifts, Christ, period. He is sufficient. But there's another beautiful lesson right here in this passage. A beautiful lesson. In verse 10, Jesus said to them, "Bring of the fish which ye have now caught." He didn't need them. But he gave them the privilege of participating in something that he was doing. You see, we are laborers together with God. And he does allow us to enter into that which he is doing in the world, if we'll cooperate with him. You see, there's a sense in which my fish and your fish is important. You see, he doesn't just grind us into the ground. But he does want us to maintain perspective. It's a privilege, not a burden, to labor together with him. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Now, a yoke is an apparatus for two creatures. And if I get into the yoke with Jesus Christ, who do you suppose is really carrying the burden? He said, "Take my yoke upon you." He said, "Come in alongside." We are laborers together. It's a thrill and a joy and a privilege to enter into something that he is doing in us and through us. Now let's move down to verses 15 to 17. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" And tonight the Lord Jesus comes to the glen, and in your heart of hearts, he calls you by name. And he says, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And you know something? There's a sanctified ambiguity here. These what? These fish? These other disciples? It doesn't say these anything. Is there a love in your heart tonight for something or someone that's more intense than your love for Jesus Christ? Have you husbands, in prayer and in all honesty before God, lifted your wife and then told the Lord Jesus, "Lord Jesus, I love thee more than I love her"? And have you ladies lifted your husband in prayer, said, "Lord Jesus, I love thee more than I love him"? And have you lifted those children and said, "Lord Jesus, we love thee more than we love these precious lives"? Jesus Christ is asking you tonight, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And don't forget, before you answer, He knows the answer. And what He desires in the inward part is integrity, honesty, truthfulness. You see, if we continue in the Word, we will know the truth, and the truth will make us free, free from sin, free from hypocrisy, free from sham, free from wearing the mask and playing the game. The truth about what? About myself. The truth about Him. The truth about the world in which I live and you live. See, the truth liberates. The only time we're in bondage to a false image, playing a game, keeping up a front, a pretense, when we're unwilling to look into the Word of God and be honest with Him with regard to ourselves. And the Lord repeats the question over and over again, and He even steps down from one class of love to a lower class of love. And in verse 17, Peter was grieved because he said to Him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And He said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And I believe tonight that most of you, if not all, could say this in all honesty and sincerity and integrity tonight. But let me ask you a question. How long has it been since you've told Him that you love Him more than any other person on the face of the earth, or more than any other thing? Has it been a day? A week? Or can't you remember how long it's been? Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love Thee. Have you accepted yourself for what you are? And you're precious to Him. You're His son. You're His daughter. Are you willing to let Him do with you what He wants to do? Are you cooperating with the Holy Spirit? Or somehow in the hustle and bustle and hurry of activity, this sweet love relationship has become clouded? You know the place to begin tonight? Is to tell Him once again that you love Him more than these anything. That's the question. Would you like to do that? Just to tell Him in the quietness of your heart, at the beginning of the week, the outset of the conference, "Lord Jesus, I love Thee more than my wife or husband, more than my children, more than any other person or any organization or anything. Lord, Thou knowest all things. I love Thee." Would you be willing to tell Him tonight? Why don't we close with just a few moments of silent prayer? And each one, in the quietness of his or her own heart, you just reaffirm that which is true. And if it's not true, tell Him that you'd be willing to let Him remove anything from your life that would hinder this love relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But just have a season of prayer. And you name Him. You tell Him from the depth of your soul, "I love Thee more than father, mother, wife, children, houses, lands. Name them one by one. But be honest. And if you can't be honest, then ask the Spirit of God to speak to you and show you what you must do so that you can be honest. Let's just have a season of prayer, shall we? Name them one by one and tell him that you love him more than me.